John 14, 1 and 27. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Oh God, we do thank you for this space and this place and the opportunity to gather here together in your name and to be able to hear a word from you. Your word is not dead. Your word is very much alive through the power of your Holy Spirit. May your word speak into our lives that we might also be instruments of your living word. Oh God, many of us, and perhaps almost all of us in this room, have heard the Christmas story many times before, but may it fall afresh upon our hearts in a new way, as if for the first time. Oh God, I ask that you would use me, your imperfect instrument, to convey your perfect word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Almost. What does this word mean, almost? Close, but no cigar. On the verge. Not quite. Looks like a duck, quacks like a duck, but isn't a duck. Almost. How would you define almost? Well, we're going to talk about this definition, the definition of the word almost, a little bit today. On July 25th of 1741, John Wesley preached a sermon to his fellow Oxford University colleagues at St. Mary's Church, where he talked about what it means to be almost. Almost a Christian. He defined an almost Christian as a person who is good and kind toward others, practices spiritual disciplines like going to church on Sunday, and possesses a desire to do their best for God. Now, how many people feel like they meet that criteria in this room? Some of you are like, this is a trick, I'm not holding up my hand. This person has the outward appearance of a godly person. And if this is how we define ourselves as a Christian, John Wesley would label us almost. Wesley goes on to call Jesus' followers to live a more than almost life. He calls us to what he calls an altogether life. Altogether. And he defines an altogether Christian as one who fully loves God, fully loves others, and has a full trust and confidence in God. He writes, "Such a love is this, as engrosses the whole heart, as rakes up all the affections, as fills the entire capacity of the soul, and employs the utmost extent of all its faculties." Don't you just love the way that people wrote back then? I have to read it four times before I understand what it means. Maybe more than four times, if I'm honest. So this person doesn't just have the outward appearance, but loves God with their whole being. That is what John Wesley is saying in his very 1700s sort of way. This is how we're supposed to be when it comes to being Christian. We're supposed to fully embody this heart for God. We're supposed to fully love others, including those who have wronged us or we have wronged. And we are to fully trust and have confidence in God. So what John Wesley is trying to say to us here is that being a Christian is more than walking the walk and talking the talk. It's more than an intellectual understanding of the gospel and what it looks like to be a Christian. And it's so tempting in a sermon or in our personal or group studies of Scripture to focus on, okay, what do I do? How do I, how do I, what is this supposed to look like? And to forget that first and foremost, God wants our hearts. Why do we do that? Why do we move towards, okay, well, how do I apply this, that sort of thing? What do I do? What do I do and what do I not do? Well, simplifying the Christian life down to this you do and you don't do sorts of things is a way easier way of wrapping our minds around what it means to be a Christian. Giving God our full selves isn't something we can fully articulate with words. It isn't something we can fully grasp until we've done it. And even then, once we have fully given ourselves to God, it's like, okay, how do I put this into words? The fact is that God wants more than just us to do the right things or to not do the right things, not do the wrong things. God wants a relationship with us. God wants us to fall in love with the Blessed Trinity. Of course, God wants us to grow in our intellectual understanding of who God is and what it means to be loved by God. But the divine wants more than that from us and for us. God wants us to open up our hearts, our minds, and our bodies to receive the fullness of what salvation through grace by faith means for us. And it's worthy of note that according to Wesley's definition of an almost versus an altogether Christian, for much of his life, including the early years of his ministry and of the Methodist movement, Wesley would be defined during that time period as an almost Christian. Including during his missionary trip to the States in Atlanta, which by all accounts was a colossal failure. He left there running away from imprisonment. I'd say it was a bit of a failure by any standards. He was the epitome of an almost Christian. He had the form, he walked the walk and he talked the talk, but he didn't have the heart. And this greatly distressed him. He knew that he was an almost Christian. He thought to himself, how can I preach faith if I don't have it for myself? And he thought, okay, I have to stop preaching. I have to stop being a pastor. And he went to one of his friends named Peter Bowler, and he talked with him, and he said, okay, I really think that I can't be a pastor anymore because I don't have faith, and how can I preach if I don't have faith? And Peter said back to him these famous words, which have resonated with so many ever since. He said, preach faith until you have it, and then, because you have it, preach faith. John Wesley believed in his head for many years before his heart was what he called strangely warmed. That was how he defined that moment when he gave God him his full self. And suddenly it hit him right square in the chest. He knew his sin. He knew he knew that on his own he was unrighteous before God. But Jesus became the perfect sacrifice for his sins on the cross, atoning for his sins, but also for the sins of Melody Tanner, of Faye, and Lori, and Gary, and Lynn, and Lionel, and on and on and on, for all of humanity, once and for all. Wesley knew with his whole being that Jesus' sacrifice was not a gift that he deserved, that any of us deserve, but God loves him. Loves all of us too much as to be willing to come to earth in the form of a baby, grow up, live a righteous life, and die a horrible, humiliating, excruciating death so that we might be saved from ourselves, so that we might be forgiven, so that John Wesley might be saved. Wesley recognized what a tremendous gift this was, not just in his mind, but with his heart. And he felt the sensation in his chest that he described as being strangely warmed. He acknowledged his sin. He knew the depth of God's love for him, and he accepted the grace offered to him in Jesus Christ. John Wesley, at long last, had faith. And because he had faith, he went on to preach it. Well, John Wesley's sermon called Almost Christian isn't really an Advent sermon. Actually, we have no record that John Wesley ever preached an Advent sermon. There are themes within this sermon which are very much a part of the Advent season in the church. This season of 4 weeks where we prepare to celebrate the birth of the Christ child, which starts today. And at the conclusion of the sermon, Wesley writes this. May we all thus experience what it is to be, not almost only, but altogether Christians, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus, knowing we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, rejoicing in hope of the glory of God, and having the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost given unto us. So over the course of these next 4 weeks, we'll be using the book Almost Christmas, which if you would like a copy of, we have available for you here today. And it's written by several different authors who each write a chapter, including a friend of mine and Jonathan's that we went to seminary with named Ingrid. And each of the chapters corresponds with an element of the season of Advent: peace, hope, love, joy. And today we begin with peace. And at the top of the service this morning, Natalie read to us from Luke 1, which gives an account of Zechariah being sent an angel of the Lord to give him a message. We talked previously, but in case you haven't heard or you don't remember, the temple has these layers to it, these different courts. And Gentiles and Jewish people alike are allowed into the outer portion of the temple. And the closer and closer you get to the tabernacle, to the Holy of Holies, the less people are allowed inside. Till you get to the Holy of Holies, where only one person is allowed inside. Only one person at a time. And this is so strictly enforced that when the crowd gathers outside of this Holy of Holies, as the person goes in, who's been chosen by lot, the priest to do this, goes in to offer incense unto the Lord, that person has a rope that's wrapped around his waist, so that when he goes inside, if he happens to die for some reason inside the Holy of Holies, the people on the outside can pull him back out again without going inside and having terrible things happen to them for not obeying the Lord. And so Zechariah, he enters into this Holy of Holies, this space where no one else is supposed to be but him. What an incredible honor. And he's got this rope tied around his waist that you can probably feel like pulling behind you a little bit. There's a little bit of tension. They're just making sure that he's still standing up and that everything is okay on the outside. And he's in there. And all of a sudden, he realizes he is not alone in that room. Oh, no. No one else is supposed to be in here. It's just supposed to be me. If someone else is in here, terrible things are going to happen to one or both of us. What's going on? Who is this person? But then the angel says to Zechariah that his wife Elizabeth is going to bear a son, and he is to be named John, and that John is going to go on to help people fall in love with God and to prepare the way for the Lord. But before that, the first thing that the angel says to him is what? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Zechariah. And we hear this theme in the birth narrative over and over and over again. Mary, do not be afraid. Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. The angels appear to the shepherds in the field and after Jesus' birth to proclaim that the Messiah has been born, and they say to the shepherds, do not be afraid. We learn of King Herod, who upon learning of the impending birth of the Messiah in Bethlehem, seeks to kill all the young males in the town of Bethlehem out of fear, which manifests itself as jealousy. He feels threatened. Herod was known for his deep-seated paranoia. He was so paranoid that someone was going to try to take his kingship from him, he killed his own members of his own family, those who were dearest to him. Over and over in the story surrounding the birth of the Prince of Peace, we hear of fear, which has the power to consume and to control. We read of all of this fear in the midst of the birth of the one who has the cure for fear. Peace. One of the things we all long for in our lives is peace, is it not? Who longs for peace? I long for peace. We all long for it. And we all have these moments when we're fearful. And now you might be saying to yourself right now, I'm never scared of anything. And I'm not talking about being scared of horror movies or heights or something like that, although those are things that we can be fearful of and sometimes need peace in the midst of. But I'm talking about the type of fear where we fear change. We fear opinions or actions that bump up against what we think is right, from politics to how our family should go about holiday gatherings and who sits next to who, because if you sit that person next to this person, then you never know what's going to happen. Moments like that. We fear being wrong or even of other people's perceptions of us. We fear loss of power. Anything new. Challenge, conflict. We have a fear of failing or of falling, and on and on and on. Every day we are confronted in ways big and small by our fears. And the only antidote to that is peace. And we do pursue peace, do we not? We all want it, so we all pursue it. We try to find it. Keep fear at bay. We exercise. We eat right. We take a little bit of quiet time for ourselves. We go out with friends. Maybe we buy something new. Meditate. We do all these things in order to find peace intellectually. Constantly trying to quiet our minds and do things that bring us peace, but it is a relentless, never-ending discipline to maybe be at peace using only our minds, trying to quieten our minds. The reason for our struggle in this regard is that these things are all actions of the head or even the body, but not the heart. When we strive for peace using our intellects only, our mind is at war with our hearts. We're trying to get our minds to get control of our hearts. When we strive for peace using our intellects only, our mind is at war with our hearts. Where the heart leads, the rest of us follows. And so there's this tension within us, even as we are trying to find peace. And so in order to truly find peace, we must keep our hearts open to God's revelation. And in no greater way has God been revealed to us than through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus came in peace. He embodied peace. He died for peace. I do not give to you as the world gives. And he sends us forth to be instruments of peace. And this Savior is one worth opening our hearts to, that we might fully follow and fully allow ourselves to be seen and known. Though God already sees and knows us, we know this because God is all-knowing. But there's something about that very act of laying ourselves bare, of making ourselves vulnerable, God, to say, here I am. I might put on that facade of perfection to other people, but God, you know me, see it. I want you to see it. There's something about that very act, that very exercise, that is so freeing, that allows our hearts to open and receive the love God has to offer us in Jesus Christ. And when that happens, when we lay ourselves bare, and we say, God, here it is. I cannot do this by myself. I can try all I want to be perfect, but I cannot do it on my own. Here it is. Help, Lord, help. That's a moment when our hearts can be strangely warmed. and peace can be found. And for many of us, we've already experienced this. Our hearts were strangely warmed a long time ago. And even for us, it can be difficult to not fall into the habit of focusing on how we should behave. What are the do's and the don'ts? Jesus, what does this look like? Instead of focusing on the love that God has for us, and the love that we express in complete adoration and thanksgiving for a God who would love us so much as to send his son for us. I told you before that John Wesley, for a long time, he would have defined himself as an almost Christian, even as this Methodist movement that we as United Methodists are a part of, a continuation of that. He would have defined himself as an almost Christian. He knew what the Bible said, and he tried to live it, but he knew that he didn't have the love of God in his heart. He had not received grace into his heart. And he was greatly distressed by this. He went to the United States, down to Atlanta, hoping to convert the Native Americans. And instead, he was run out of town, basically for his jealousy. When the girl he refused to marry had her father run him out of town because he refused her communion, basically. It's a short version of that. But on the way to Atlanta, before that happened, Wesley was in a boat. And there was a great storm that came upon them. Sounds biblical, doesn't it? And the storm, it tore the mainsail. And water started to flood the deck of the boat. And everyone was fearful that they were going to die. Wesley was, oh my gosh, I'm going to die. But there was this group of people called the Moravians. It's a Christian sect. And they were singing hymns. And they seemed so at peace. And John Wesley, he looked at them during the storm in their peace, and he looked at himself in his fear, and he thought, I want what they have. They know the love of God. They've accepted grace into their hearts, and I have not. Later on, after he had returned from the colonies, from the U.S., back to England, with his tail tucked between his legs, he was gathered with a group of Moravians, and they were studying. And it was during that time when they were looking at a passage in Romans. And I think it was Martin Luther's writing on Romans, that John Wesley finally realized the depth of his sin, his need for forgiveness. He recognized the gift offered to him in Jesus, and he knew the love of God in his heart, and his heart was strangely warmed. It was from then on, in the midst of all of his work, and there were definitely hard times in the midst of his work, that he knew peace. I want to ask you this morning, do you have peace? Do you have peace? If you haven't ever, or you don't right now, a good place to start is by paying attention to what you fear and beginning to give those things over to God, not merely as a physical exercise. Okay, this is what I'm supposed to do, so here it is, God. But with your full self, think about what you fear and say, I can't carry this on my own. here. And trust that God is with you in the midst of it all. Friends, as we journey together towards Christmas, in the midst of the busyness that comes with this season, the gift buying and the different gatherings and concerts and all the different church activities, all of it, and whatever else is just ordinarily going on in our lives, it can be easy to lose our peace. Friends, may we lay it all at the feet of the cross and know the peace of Christ in our hearts. Amen.